Now the now the battery's going dead. But I've come prepared. There. Thank you, Jesus. I'm convinced that's why Jesus never sinned, because he never had to use a microphone. Ah. Well, good morning. Thanks for Father Craig last Sunday filling in. Heard it went really well. And we were in Jacksonville. Thank you for your prayers. This Thursday we go to the Carolinas to do a clergy gathering, but we come back on Saturday, so I'll be here. I won't miss Wednesday night or Sunday. But just for those of you who pray for us, we just thank you for your prayers and your faithfulness. Well, Linda, you want to pray for me for the sermon? Can you do that and not cry? Amen. Linda, you probably couldn't hear her, could you? She was praying things like, Lord, help him from not making a fool out of himself like he normally does when he preaches. And I appreciate that. That's what Linda usually prays for me when she prays. It's always something like that. And I'm grateful that she does that. Just to remind you of something. We've been sort of tracking along, preaching and teaching and talking about this first commandment life that God's called us to live. It's not his call for a couple of us or a few of us, or again, as I mentioned before, if you're one of the ones who go, well, that's just not really what God's saying to me, then you're mistaken. And even if I weren't preaching it, this is what God is saying to you. This is what God is saying to every Christian on the earth. And so, please, that's a deception from the enemy. No, God's saying some other things to me. Now, he may be saying some other things, but this is the first thing he's saying to all of us. And he says, because he says it's his first and foremost commandment. And it doesn't mean that other things aren't important. Second's good. Third, fourth is good. But first is first. And we have to make first things first place in our lives. And again, the first commandment is, and the first promise, great promise is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Now, an encouraging thing, you might say, well, no, Bishop, God's speaking to me about ministry. He's speaking to me about people. He's always doing that too. He's speaking to me about getting healed up on the inside. Well, hear it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall, and that's another promise, not just a command, love your neighbors yourself. You see, what I'm convinced of is this, is that when you obey the first commandment, when you live a first commandment life by the grace of God, as he enables you by supernatural grace to do that, then the second commandment takes care of itself. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it's because you're responding to his love. Love is a response to love. We love because he first loves us. And as a result of that, you find yourself in a really healthy way loving yourself. If you can come to the place where you can celebrate the fact that God cherishes you, that he delights in you and loves you, even in those places where you're weak and immature, and your love back to him. He doesn't wait for you to mature to love you. He doesn't just relate to you in the realm of victory and maturity. He loves you as you are. He draws you forth into a mature place where you're loving him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And in that place of experiencing God's unconditional love, we discover that we have worth and value before Him. We begin to love ourselves. And when we begin to love ourselves and in response loving Him, you know what happens? You shall love your neighbor. Ministry and all that stuff flows from it. If it doesn't flow from that, many times ministry flows from impure motive that we're trying to get our self-worth needs met through ministry. And that's not a healthy thing. Your self-worth needs met have to be met by fulfilling the great commandment, the first commandment, living a first commandment life. Then everything comes from that. You'll find that in union with Him, you'll have His love for others. Amen? But the first thing that occurs, one of the first things that occurs as you live a great commandment life, a first commandment life, is you stop all the self-hatred and all the self-rejection. All those self-image issues get healed up and fixed. And if He celebrates you as His favorite, you come to the conclusion there must be something about you that has worth and value. Amen? Well, then, I read this to you before, a few weeks ago, and I'm just remind you of this because it flows into what we're going to say today. So we're just building on what we've been saying. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus heals the woman by the well who'd been married 5 times, is now living with a man. And when Jesus talks to her about water welling up within her, quenching her thirst forever, her true thirst, not just her physical thirst, but her emotional and spiritual thirst. And when she encounters Christ and they begin this discussion, she begins this discussion about where is the right place to worship. Is it in Jerusalem or in Samaria, where she lived? And Jesus begins to talk to her and says again, this is in chapter 4 of John. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is." So we're living in that time now. "When true worshipers or adorers shall adore or worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to adore Him or to worship Him." And so to be a true worshiper, to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, Jesus wasn't just talking about, again, we come together in an assembly and worship. And He's talking about a heart that adores Christ, a heart that's living a great commandment, a first commandment life, whose one priority is to seek the Lord and to seek His face and to love Him with everything that they are and everything that they have. That's what it means to be a true adorer, to be a true worshiper. In the book of Zephaniah, when the people of God had been dispersed, had been taken into captivity, and the Lord is calling for them, He's looking for a remnant that are longing for Him, that will love Him, and we'll talk about Zephaniah more next week, next Sunday. But he referred to the remnant as those worshipers. He sees the heart of a remnant of the people who are worshipers, who will bring their offering to Him. And the offering He's looking for is our love, our loving Him back. And so when we talk about worshipers, like Romans chapter 12, "I urge you therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship." So obviously worship there is about presenting your bodies. It's not about singing songs. Those singing songs and what we just did and what we're doing is an expression of worship. It should be an expression of adoration. But adoration and worship is a life lived out. We've talked about from Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." And again, remember the word delight there means to be extremely tender, to be luxuriantly tender towards God, to so love Him with such tenderness in your heart, to delight in Him. And that's really what it means to be a worshiper as a way of life, to love Jesus more and more every day. The one thing life that David talks about in Psalm 27. "This one thing that I'll ask, that I'll seek, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold His beauty, and inquire of Him." And later in that psalm, he says that I would, "Lord, when you did say, 'Seek my face,' thy face, O Lord, I did seek His presence." Now, turn to Psalm 45. So understand what I mean by worshipers. It does refer to when we come together or in your own private time when you lift up your voice to worship Him in praise and song. Again, David, the one who wrote Psalm 27, who near the end of his life said, "You want to sum up my life?" This man who had a heart after God, a man after God's own heart. And again, I would say, because if you look at David's life, it's really obvious, David didn't do a lot of things right. But he did live knowing and feeling he was cherished by God. And so I would say to you that this man who was after God's own heart found it. Found it. And this same man is the one who set up the tabernacle of David, who for decades was committed to 24-hour worship and praise. Over several thousand musicians and over 300 singers that just rotated 24 hours a day. And it's like this huge tent that David built on Mount Zion. And it was committed to praise and worship. So that's this man who wrote this, whose heart was certainly about song and praise. But his heart was more than that. That when it says about David, he was a man willing to do all of God's will, that's a heart of worship. A man who says he'll seek God's face, but all he wants to do is live his life beholding the beauty of the Lord, the face of the Lord, the presence of God, to live in a conscious experience of God's presence, that's a worshiper. All righty? A tender-hearted person. So all those things, when we talk about that. It says in Psalm 45, verse 1, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And thou art fairer than the sons of men, and grace is poured through thy lips." Now, here's some things about being a worshiper. Living a first commandment life. The first thing he says here is my heart, not just my head, but my heart overflows with a good theme. To be a worshiper, whether it's in a corporate setting in song and praise or this worship life, this life of adoring Him, this first commandment life, is a life, true worship is an overflow. See, even in a corporate setting, we come together to do praise and worship and song. Worship has to be an overflow. It's a heart overflow. It can't just be something that you show up and do. It can't just be the result of you've been living a life all week long of compromise and of not seeking Him and pursuing Him as your first thing priority. And yet when you come to Sundays, it just sort of, there's this, you go, okay, we're going to show up and we're going to sing. And if it's boring to you, it's because there's not an overflow. That's why, honestly, I love the way we worship. Luke is so anointed. Our worship team is so anointed. I so love contemporary music because it's verses that address the King. It's not just songs about God. It's singing to Him. But I love old hymns and all those things too. But really, I could listen to somebody play a harmonica and a jew's harp and spoons if it was overflow. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't care how elaborate your worship setup is. And it really doesn't matter whether you sing hymns to a choir, whether you sing contemporary songs to a band. If it's not an overflow, then it doesn't touch the heart of God. And it's not true worship. My heart overflows with a good theme. Worship is a life. It's a heart that overflows. That's true in this first commandment lifestyle. Loving God. Loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is an overflow. As I said to you earlier, as I prayed earlier, love is a response. Love is a response. It's an overflow. The word here in the margins in the New American Standard is the A-S-T-I-R. My heart is astir. My heart is stirred up to overflow. Last week at one of our Eucharistic services during the week, we looked at Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 verse 4 says, God, the presence of God causes upheaval. And it does cause upheaval. The presence of God melts mountains like wax. The presence of God, Nahum 1:4 says, it causes hills to dissolve. Mountains like self-rejection, self-pity, and fear, and anxiety, and depression, and all those things melt when you live a life in the presence of God. But also mountains of bondage, and anger, and bitterness, and rage, and lust, and greed, and pride, all those things melt in the presence of God too. Because we've been saying the last couple of weeks around here that Jesus doesn't leave you neutral ever. If you're bored with Christianity, then you haven't spent much time in the presence of God. You can't live your life in the presence of God and be bored. Because the Lord always creates controversy in a good and holy way. He creates upheaval. He just turns your heart over. He just confronts. He's always converting our inner man. He's always doing this work. He stirs you up. The beauty of the Lord stirs you up. And when you spend time beholding His beauty, His self-disclosure, those things about Him, it stirs your soul. Amen? It just stirs your heart and it creates an overflow. And that's a worshiping life. As you're walking down the street, or when you're gathered together to sing and praise, or when you're alone in praise and song, as you're working in your job. That's the singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord that it talks about in Ephesians 5, which is the result of what? Being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we stay continually filled with the Holy Spirit is we drink from the rivers of His delight, of His pleasure. We drink from the rivers of His presence. As we live our life beholding His face, we're filled with the fullness of God, it says in Ephesians. As we know and experience the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God, He says you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Jesus said, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit who was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. But he's now been given. As you come to Christ and you behold His beauty, your heart becomes rivers of water, not stagnant dead stuff. The dead stuff of bitterness and anger and fear and insecurity. There's a river. Your heart becomes rivers, plural. A living Spirit flowing from you because it's an overflow. It's flooding in. There's this divine inflow and this divine outflow. Your heart overflows. Because it's been stirred up and it overflows with a good theme. One of my favorite movies, though it's a tad bloody, is The Last of the Mohicans with Daniel Day-Lewis. You know, how many of you have ever seen that movie? There's just some neat scene. The music is just amazing. And one of my favorite scenes in that movie, the Lord reminded me of this, is kind of early in the movie. You remember when Magua, the guy, turned out to be the bad guy, and they're all killed except for the two daughters of Monroe, Colonel Monroe. And then Hawkeye and his two friends, they come and save them, and they go headed out towards the Fort Henry. I really have seen that movie several times. And and at night, they're hiding out, and there's like this group of Ottawa Indians coming towards them. And there's like this little conflict going on between Hawkeye and Cora, the one who he ends up falling in love with. And that's the very first scene where she kind of gets fascinated with him. There's like this thing that happens, this moment where things happen. And she sits over there next to him and asks him forgiveness for some attitude she had. And she starts asking him questions. He starts talking about life there in the frontier. And when he gets through saying that, he said something like, does this leave you bored? Does this sound strange about the world here? And then she says something, and she's talking about the new world that she's experiencing in America, but she's also now talking about him too. And she says this, no, on the contrary, am I not bored? It is more deeply stirring to my blood than any imagining could possibly have been. I think that's what happens when we get with the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Nothing can stir your heart like the presence of Jesus. Nothing can stir your soul like the beauty of the Lord. You can say to Him every time you find yourself before Him, Lord, it is more deeply stirring to my blood than any imagining could possibly have been. He's beyond our imagination. That's why He's so fascinating and so captivating. Amen? But He says here, my heart overflows, is stirred and overflows with a good theme. One of the ways I can tell if a Christian today, this week, as a life, but even just today, the way I can tell is if today you're living the life of a true adorer. If the first commandment life is your priority today, is what's the theme coming out of your mouth? What is the theme that's coming out of your mouth? Is it a good theme? Because every one of our days are characterized by a theme of some sort. But a true worshiper has a single and solitary theme that comes out of their heart from their mouth. Because as you know, what comes out of your mouth reveals what's really coming. What comes out of your mouth is always an overflow. It just depends on what the overflow is. And if the theme of your mouth is complaint, if the theme of your mouth is fear, if the theme of your mouth is criticalness, if the theme of your mouth is judgmentalism, if the theme of your mouth is bitterness, if the theme of your mouth is anger and unforgiveness, if the theme of your mouth is mistrust or unclean things, then that's the overflow. That's what's coming into your heart and it's overflowing out of your mouth. He says, but my heart overflows with a good theme. I'm coming now. I can't stand it anymore. This is really important for you to hear. What's the theme of your mouth? Is it your family? Is it your kids? Those are all good things. But an adoring life, a first commandment life, the major theme of their heart, of the overflow, is always this. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. That there's nothing like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. The theme of a heart that overflows of a worshiper is always about the goodness of God and how extraordinary and extravagant He is. How much you love Him. How much He's captivated you. We always talk about the things we're most fascinated with. The thing that's captured our hearts. The thing that's captivated our hearts. And if it's dark stuff, that's what comes out. Again, it's not that we don't talk about other things, but what's the theme? There's a difference between the theme and some conversations. Yeah. What's the theme? My heart overflows with a good theme. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. You are the chief among 10,000. There's no one like Jesus. He's so awesome. The beauty of the Lord becomes your theme. If the beauty of the Lord has become your priority, then the beauty of the Lord becomes your theme. The glory of the Lord, the splendor of God, the extraordinary reality of being loved and cherished by Him, even in our weakness and immaturity, and our loving Him back, is the theme of a true worshiper, of a first commandment person. That's the theme always. It says this in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad, and we will extol your love more than wine. And again, wine speaks of all the other things, even the good things in life, that exhilarate your heart. Even the gifts of God and the stuff of God. When God gives you stuff, and He does stuff, and He does anointed stuff in your life. We celebrate, we thank God for that. But I think it's tragedy when Christians, all they talk about is healing, Or all they talk about is gifts. Or all they talk about is this. You see, when my children, I gave them gifts. I didn't want the gift to substitute their love for me. I don't want the gifts that I give them to become the most important thing to me. I want them to love me. And God wants us to love Him even more than the things we give Him. He gives us all these awesome stuff. He says He does. They exhilarate our heart. But nothing exhilarates our heart like the presence of God and the beauty of the Lord.
Amen.
And it says, we will extol your love more than wine. And literally, no wonder we love you. Because nothing can exhilarate our hearts, stir our hearts like your presence and your love for us, oh God. Then it says this, I'll address my verses to the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now hear what he's saying here. My heart overflows with a good theme. I'm always addressing my verses to the king. There's just a life of praise in me. There's just this river flowing out of my innermost being of praise and worship to Him. It says in Psalm, bless the Lord at all times. There's just this thing, in everything give thanks. There's just this life of praise coming out of me. I'm addressing my verses to the King. That's also great for corporate worship. That's also a great word for worship leaders. You make sure that you're beholding the beauty of the Lord. You make sure that your heart's being stirred up so that when you come and lead us in worship, we're experiencing your overflow. We're joining our overflow to your overflow. And don't sing about Him. Address the verses to the King.
Thank you, Lord.
May your tongue be like the pen of a ready writer. See, my tongue is just ready to declare, to write in words everything that I've discovered about Him. I just want to talk about Him. I just want to say about Him. I'm addressing my verses to Him, and my tongue's like the pen of a ready writer. Okay, I'm ready. There's more to say. There's always more to say. There's always more to say. There's always more to praise. There's always more to praise about Jesus. I love him. How are we doing? Not bad. I love Hebrews 12. It's actually chapter 13. Through Him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips to give thanks to His name. I love John 20. You don't have to turn there. And we talked about that last week again at Eucharist. And has this picture of Mary Magdalene, who is this extraordinary worshiper. And again, I believe that's why the Lord revealed Himself to her first in the resurrection. Because she was a one first commandment person to the hilt. Just an extraordinary person who God had set free. She was one of the outcasts. One of the lame that were taken to plunder, man. And she just had his heart for Christ. She was fascinated with Him the first time she met Him. And He set her free. And every time you see her throughout Scripture, she's at the feet of Christ. Worshiping. Weeping. But then in John 20, she's by herself. Everybody's left the tomb, the empty tomb, and she's there weeping. And the angel comes along and says, woman, why are you weeping? Because what she thought was His absence was just unbearable. She had so loved Him. And then Jesus comes and says, woman, why are you weeping? She doesn't recognize Him. And then He mentions her name. And the sound of His voice saying her name, she realized who He was. And she's still weeping, and He says, stop clinging to me. To me, that's such a great expression of worship. Just His heart is overflowing. It just clings to Him. Your emotions are stirred up for Him.
Thank you, Lord.
With the beauty of the Lord. Now here's the foundational thing. Look down in chapter 45, verse 11. It's amazing to me. Verse 11 says, the king is enthralled by your beauty. And because he is your Lord, bow down and honor Him.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you hear the foundation? Remember the first foundational revelation of a first commandment life? Is that you come to the place that even in your weakness and your immature love, the King is enthralled with your beauty. He loves you fiercely and unconditionally. Again, it doesn't mean that He's always pleased with what we do. We can grieve His heart. But He loves you. And His loving kindness isn't dependent on your behavior. You don't earn His love. It's not based on your performance. He has set His love on you. And you cannot make it go away. So coming to that place, that first foundational revelation that the King is enthralled with my beauty causes me to more I ponder on that. You know, and when I saw this verse just again last week and I began to look at this, I thought, that's just extraordinary to me that God sees me as beautiful to Him. That God sees you. He's done just, it's not like where God's like on drugs and therefore He sees you. He sees more clearly than any person ever. And He sees you and He declares to Him, you are beautiful. The Song of Solomon, you're the most beautiful. He says those words over and over again. He sees your beauty. He says in the Song of Solomon, He's enthralled with your charms. He created your personality. He created who you are physically. And He's created who you are as a person, and He loves you as a person. He's enthralled. Listen to those words. He's enthralled with your beauty. And again, Song of Solomon says, He's imprisoned by His love for you.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's the foundational thing. And it's because of that, this is a psalm here, that causes my heart to overflow with a good theme. The more I ponder on the fact that He doesn't just love me in some stuck with me kind of way, you prayed the prayer, so I'm stuck with you, which is what most of us think. Well, I prayed the prayer, and He can't lie, so He's stuck with me. But I know He doesn't like it, because I don't like myself. And that's not how God is at all. That's not what Scripture says at all. He loves you. He delights in you. He delights in loving you. He's captivated with you. He's enthralled with you. And He promised that if you'd sign up, He would help you love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the foundation of the Scripture. Why does her heart overflow with a good theme? Because she's discovered that the King is enthralled with her beauty. And then he says, and because He is Lord, bow down and worship Him. Now here's some things, I'm going to read some of it to you because I wrote it down for me, so I won't forget it. Some things the Lord has spoken. So I'm going to lay it out this way for the first time, and we'll build on this in the months to come. These are the four foundational revelations if you're going to live the first commandment life. Okay? First one we've just said, that you come to the place where you believe that God loves and cherishes you even in your imperfect and immature condition.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Secondly, it says in Psalm 45, verse 2, Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Or poured through your lips. There's a grace that comes from Him to help me love Him. So the second foundational revelation is the great promise that when you sign up to live the first commandment life, the Lord meets your quest, your longing, with His inflamed commitment to help you get there. Okay? Amen? Third, revelation reality. So, let's write it down. If I lose this Bible, I'm selling insurance for a living. The banqueting table, that place where you get alone with Him and behold His beauty and His presence. The banqueting table is where first love is kept awake, where love's upheaval stirs the fire and fans the flame. That's the third great foundational revelation if you're going to live the great commandment, first commandment life. The banqueting table is where first love stays awakened, where love's upheaval stirs the fire and fans the flame. And here's the fourth one, which we haven't talked about, but we will talk about more in the future. There is no true love from our part if it's not rooted in the sincere quest and reach and pursuit to fully obey, to live an obedient life. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't mean that you always do it. David didn't. But it's your quest. It's your reach. It's a sincere reach. A sincere reach to live a life of total obedience. It said about David in Acts 13:22, he was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. He didn't always do it. You won't always do it. We're fallen people. But it was his quest. It was his reach. It was the desire of his heart. And it was a sincere one. So again, there is no true love that's not rooted in the sincere quest, reach, and pursuit of total obedience, to fully obey. Worship, in its ultimate expression, is obedience.
Thank you, Lord.
You hear me? Worship, in its truest expression, is obedience. Let's turn it another way around. Therefore, obedience is always an act of worship. It should always be an overflow of your heart. And if that's true, you'll find yourself looking for opportunities to obey Him in extravagant, sacrificial ways as your heart overflows more and more with the love of God. That's why Paul, in trying to describe to the Corinthians why he was so crazy, said, if you think I'm a madman, this life that I'm living, where I put myself in all these positions, situations, and circumstances, where I'm endangered all the time, it's because the love of Christ controls me. And so when he says in chapter 45, verse 11, the king is enthralled by your beauty, and because he is Lord, bow down and honor him. The call to a life of obedience. Let me tell you a story. With this, I'll end. We'll pick up on this in the weeks to come. The story about C.T. Studd. And I've told this before, so forgive me. But C.T. Studd founded a missionary organization in Africa that still exists today. And he was the greatest cricketer, if you ever watch cricket, you're talking about something boring, in the world. He was like the Babe Ruth of English cricketing. One of the things I like about going to Africa, they'll still give the cricket scores of all the things. I'm thinking, and the score is like 750,000 to something. That's like the craziest thing. So if you're into scoring a lot of points as opposed to like hockey or soccer, then cricket's the thing you want to go after. And he was very wealthy. He was the most famous. He was a professional cricket player. And God got hold of his heart so much that he walked away from all of it. Gave his money away and used his money to start a missionary organization in the heart of Africa way back when. In the 1800s, when it was very dangerous and they had not very many missionaries there. His son-in-law was a man named Norman Grubb. And And Norman, in his later life, really spun out of control, that kind of thing. Things got kind of weird for him. But in his younger life, he was his son, father-in-law's great helper. And they both were like on leave in London, at the office in London. And he noticed that across the there were in his apartments, and it was just across this little grassy area. He would notice, he'd wake up and notice like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 nights in a row, that his father-in-law had his lamp burning and would do that for a couple hours. So finally he just said to him, he said, "Sir, I need to ask you if there's something wrong." And he said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I noticed the last 2 or 3 nights in a row, for a couple of hours in the middle of the night, your lamp comes on and burns." And he said, "Is there a problem?" And he said, No. He said, "I read the verse that said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I love him so much, I've been staying up all night long trying to find new commandments to keep." That's obedience as an expression of worship. It's an expression of love, not just duty. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So my prayer for all of us is that we'll all embrace the first commandment life, that we'll all begin to move into the realm of the heart, the tenderness of God's heart that's on fire for us, that our hearts will begin to overflow with a good theme. That instead of people wanting to dodge you all the time, one of the worst things you can do sometimes is ask a Christian, "How are you doing?" And then afterwards you're like going, "Somebody needs to pray for me because I'm suicidal." It's not that we don't want you to say, "Well, I'm going through a hard time." That's good. But if that's all the time something's coming out, if it's all the time, Chris, my prayer is that God will change our theme. We'll become a worshiping people. That the conversation, the theme of our lives will be just Jesus. He is fairer than the sons of men. Nothing like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nothing like experiencing Jesus. He's become the obsession, the great obsession, the magnificent obsession of my soul and my heart and my life. And that I'm always addressing my verses of the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. Because you know this Jesus is enthralled with my beauty. And I just want to live my life loving Him. Voicing my love for Him and obeying Him, reaching for a life of absolute total obedience to Him. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.